1, verses 29 through 42. He, in this passage, is John the Baptist. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John testified, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.' I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.' The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, 'Look, here is the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, 'What are you looking for?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which translated means teacher, 'where are you staying?' And he said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas,' which is translated Peter." May God add a blessing to the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Will you join me in prayer? Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Good morning. It is so good to be here at Forest Park Christian Church this wonderful, wonderful Sunday. I don't believe that anyone had to guess where they stood with John the Baptist. He was harsh. He spoke very harshly, right? He would say, "You brood of vipers." He is not mincing words at all. And in one exchange, the Pharisees came to listen to him, not to chastise him, to listen to him. And he took him to task. "How in the world," he says, "did you know of all people that the coming wrath was happening?" I mean, he's direct too, very direct. When asked questions, he provides a very clear answer. Earlier in the chapter, we didn't read this part, but earlier in the chapter, the leaders of the synagogue were asking him questions. "Are you the Messiah?" they asked. His answer was, "No." "Are you Elijah?" "No." "Are you the prophet?" "No." That was his answers. Compare that to Jesus, right? I mean, when Pilate was asking Jesus about the king of the Jews, he said, "Tell me if you are the king of the Jews." You know what Jesus replied with? He said, "Why are you asking me that? Did someone ask you to ask me that?" He's not answering any question at all, right? And Pilate's getting kind of frustrated, and he goes, "Listen, I've had a long day, man. Are you the king of the Jews or not?" And Jesus honestly said, "Whatever, man." I mean, he's still not answering, right? It's frustrating. When the disciples ask him questions, they said, "Are you the one to come? Just tell us plainly." Jesus would come back and go, "Well, what do you think? What do you see? You tell me." You know the disciples are like, "Ah, thanks, Jesus. Always helpful." I mean, you know, makes me a little crazy too, though. Makes me a little crazy that we don't get straight answers from Jesus or from God. And that's why people have such a crisis of faith. It's because we don't get clear answers sometimes. That's why it's so hard. It's so hard sometimes to have faith. When things are gray, it's not black and white, it's all gray. And there's really not a clear sign to point to. That's why people struggle so much. I mean, who in heaven is running this PR campaign? Because they need to be fired. I'm serious, right? If the goal of God is to save the world, to save the lost, to bring and provide salvation, then why not come down from the clouds and state in a very loud and clear voice, "Salvation is this way, like with one of those big arrows or something. Start here. Or when the kindergarten classroom teacher said, line up and it starts right here. What if God did that? Said, if you want to be on my team, the line starts here. And I will give you a step-by-step YouTube instructional video to get it done. At long last, folks, that is what I want. I desperately, desperately want that. I mean, I want clear signs. I want assurance. I want confirmation that we are on the right path. And if we need to jump to another one, then let's jump to another one. I just want to know, and I just want a clear sign. There are times that this thing called faith is so, so frustrating. Which is why John the Baptist is refreshing to me in this passage. He sees Jesus walking by and exclaims, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Plain talk. No parables, no hidden meanings, nothing to try and work through using theological models or language, just plainly stating it. "Well, John, how do you know this?" He answers that, "Because God told me so. God said, when you see the Spirit descend like a dove and land on a dude, that's my dude." Right? That's what it was. That's my translation. I'm copyright pending. I mean, and then John the Baptist goes further on to say in this passage, "This is the Son of God." Jesus didn't even say that. Look that one up. John said it, but Jesus, that's never on Jesus' lips. How refreshing. It is exactly what I want. I want it so bad, but it might not be what I need. Which brings me to good old mysterious Jesus. After two of John's disciples hear John boldly and plainly state that Jesus was the Lamb of God, they started to follow Jesus. They were following John. They dropped everything and started following Jesus. So Jesus looks over and asks, "What are you looking for?" And then they ask where Jesus is staying, which I think is awesome, by the way, because they want to be with Jesus. "Where are you staying?" And Jesus could have set the record straight right then, and I wonder why he didn't. He could have given them the formula for salvation right then. These were desperate people that wanted to be delivered. And in that way, they are no different than us right now. They want to be delivered from desperation, from despair, from brokenness, from oppression. They need salvation. We need salvation. And Jesus could have done it. He could have provided that formula right then. Because that formula, if you go to most churches around time, that formula is very, very clear. Confess with your mouth, believe with your heart, and pray the sinner's prayer. There's your formula for salvation. X plus Y plus Z equals salvation. But he didn't do any of those things. He didn't say any of those things. He just said, "Come and see." And you know why? Because salvation is not a formula. As much as we want it to be, salvation is not a formula. Salvation is an experience. An analogy for this is the experience of love. When you love someone, the center of your world is no longer you. The center is the one you love. You forget yourself. You deny yourself. You give of yourself. Now, by all the rules of mathematical equations I have ever seen, when you have something and take it away, you are left with less than what you started, right? So if you give of yourself in a loving relationship, then there will be less of you left than when you started. But that's not what happens, is it? The paradox is that when you give of yourself, you actually have more left over than when you started. And the best part about this is when you give of yourself, you start feeling truly who God called you to be, your true self. The experience of salvation is the same, and it involves the exact same paradox. Jesus later on puts it like this: those who find their lives will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. When Jesus was saying, come and see, he was inviting these two men into community, into the kingdom of God. This past week, I had a woman come to our lobby here, and she stated very plainly, I walked out and I said, hi, I'm Bill Hem, how are you? And she, the first thing she said, she goes, I need to belong to a disciples church. You know what I should have said? I should have said, hey, that's great. We are a disciples church. Awesome. You have come to the right place. Here is your membership packet. Here's your pledge card. Whatever, right? And we only accept donations in $1,000 increments or something like that, right? Give me something. I didn't say any of those things. You know what I said? She said, I need to belong to a disciples congregation. And I said, why? That's exactly how I said it too. I mean, what is the matter with me? Apparently, I do not need to be on our evangelism team if I'm acting like this, right? But I was curious because she said, I need. The need was interesting, so I was asking her why. And she said, listen, I'm not missing God. I've got God. I've always felt the presence of God. But I miss the church. And what she means by that, and she actually articulated later, I miss the community. When Jesus was saying, come and see, it was an invitation to community, which of course is salvation. It's an invitation to salvation, an invitation that extends to us as well. Come and see. We were created by love for love. We were created for relationship. Our hearts are restless without that relationship. In fact, we are constantly striving for community. God is found there. Salvation is found there. Where two or three are gathered, I am there, says the Savior of the world. We really need to rethink the idea of salvation. Because for so long, salvation has been connected to heaven or the afterlife. But that's the continuation of salvation, not the definition of salvation. The early church grew by leaps and bounds because people in community saw them acting different. They saw them acting in a community that did not look like the rest of the world, sharing their resources, holding all things in common. When one rejoiced, they all rejoiced. When one suffered, they all suffered. No one had too little. No one had too much. There was always enough in the kingdom of God. Come and see. What I want, and folks, I desperately want this. I want God to give me salvation. And I think I've earned it. That's not a joke. I actually do. I think I have earned salvation. So I want God to give it to me. What God actually does is give me what I need instead of what I want. The opportunity to experience salvation. One is an authentic expression of the holy. The other is a cheap copy that masquerades as truth. It's appealing, though. It's appealing to just ask for the answers. Just tell us what's going on. To be told exactly what to believe, that is appealing. The formula, the magic prayer that unlocks salvation, that is appealing. Remember the rich young ruler that approached Jesus? It happens in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. The rich young ruler approached Jesus and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life, to have life abundant, to achieve salvation? What must I do? Because I've kept all the commandments since my youth. What more do I need to do, good teacher? Jesus says, give of yourself, every part of yourself. Give it all away, and let's do this together in community. And the rich young ruler went away sad. If it were easy, folks, everyone would be doing it. If it was easy, then it wouldn't be worth anything at all. It's hard. Do the hard work of building authentic relationships. Do the hard work of creating and bolstering the community. Feed the hungry. Clothe the naked. Visit those in prison. And in doing so, you will meet God and you will experience salvation. So come and see. Thanks be to God. Amen.